Well, hey, everyone, I'm Pastor Judd Wilhite, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You know, Central's a place where it's okay to not be okay, and we are so glad that you're here. I hope you enjoy this message. Good morning, guys. Good to see you today. Way to make it out in the rain, which anytime it rains here, it's like an apocalypse, you know, and you guys are awesome to brave the weather and get to church. Yes. How many 49ers fans we have in the room? All right. Any Chiefs fans out there? Okay. Bills? Any Bills? Yeah, okay. Who else? Oh, the Lions. Any Lions? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Very good. Well, I'll tell you a little bit about my pain in a minute, but God bless you, and I wish you well. I don't know if you guys are pet people, but our little dog Stella is funny. Like, she's not a normal dog. She doesn't act like normal dogs. If you have a dog, have you noticed that, like, if you get down on one knee and you call the dog to you, like, dogs come to you. They run to you, especially if they, like, love you. They're your dog. They kiss you, all that. Like, our dog, she'll do that about 50% of the time. She's a tease. And then the other 50% of the time, you drop down on your knee and be like, Stella, come here. And she'll just look at you. Then she'll look off. And then she will walk into the other room. She is half cat. Half cat. You know what I'm saying? She's like, this is my world. You're in my house. I don't come to you unless I feel like it. You know, and so there's nothing really that motivates her, like, you know, except food. Food is the number one thing in her life. Sometimes I think it's the only thing in her life. She's all about the food. Now, she never barks. She's only barked like a dozen times in her entire life. Like, if a ball goes under a certain table, she will bark once. But she's never barked other than that. But she has the most hardcore stare. And she will look at you, and if she's really hungry, she'll get right up in your face and just stare at you for minutes. She'll get closer till she's like this far away. She'll shake her head and just stare at you. And if you don't, just so you know what I'm talking about, I took a picture of the stare. We're going to bring this up on the screen. Look at that stare. I call that resting bulldog face right there. And that's her, she doesn't really smile, like that's her look all the time. But that look right there is like, it's getting ridiculous up in here, bro. Feed me now. And she's all about the food. In fact, she got out recently. I walked into the garage. The garage door was open. I guess I didn't realize she kind of came out, you know, around my feet or whatever. And she got out. I closed the garage door, didn't even know, went back in the house. And eventually the doorbell rings, and it's like the guys working on the house next door were like, hey, I think this is your dog out here. And they're trying to catch her, which I thought was funny. Like, one dude's about to dive, and I'm like, bro, you do not catch a bulldog like that. They have twitch speed. You will never catch them unless they want you to catch them. You can dive all day long, right? So he's out there, and I know if I run out there, it's hopeless. She'll think we're playing, and she'll run further out into the street, right? There's just no way to get this stuff. But I have one thing that woman, and I said to her, I just walked out and I said, Stella, treat. She stopped, looked at me from the street. I said, you want a treat? Food? Boom, man. She ran right past me, ran into the house. It is all about that food. So, and she can't get enough. Doesn't matter how much she has, she always wants more. She looked at me with the most pathetic eyes, like she was starving to death the other day. And so I fed her, only to find out 15 minutes before mom fed her. She suckered us out of two meals and acted like she hadn't eaten at all, even when she was done, right? That's her mode of operation. But I can't blame her too much because most of us know the pull of more, right? It may not be food at that level, but we love more. Like more fun or more travel or more opportunities, more influence, more toys, more whatever, fill in the blank that you think is going to make you happy, more money, more security, more happiness. Most of us know the constant pull of more. And we live in a culture that's always telling us, more will make you happy, more will make you secure, more will solve your problems. So you got to buy it, store it, you know, organize it, manage it, right? More, 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 more. And I want to talk today about how more isn't simply enough to make you happy, solve your problems, and give you security. That there is more to more. I want to look at some 2,000-year-old wisdom from the Bible that's going to challenge sort of how we look at money and stuff in our lives. Now, we've been in this teaching series called Making Change. And we do this every year at Central around this time of year. We stop, we kind of look at what the Bible says about money. And the reason this is important is multiple, but one primary reason is money's one of the number one things we stress about. It's one of the number one things we fight about, keeps us up at night. And our culture puts such an emphasis on it, we got to stop periodically and look at some biblical wisdom that goes back thousands of years on money and stuff, because these are not new worries, these are not new fears, these are not new concerns. So what does the Bible have to say about all of this? And I want to turn with you today to 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6 in the New Testament. Check this out. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Help me out when we get to the red words. If you'll say those out loud with me, it's how we keep everybody awake. But here's what Paul says: yet true godliness with contentment is itself what? Great wealth. Great wealth. After all, he says, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. The old adage, right? You've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it, right? You didn't bring it in the world, you're not taking it with you. And so he says, so if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. And I think Paul's saying, look, more in and of itself is not going to give you great wealth. Real great wealth is going to come from spiritual realities in our lives that include godliness and contentment. Now, that word contentment can kind of get a bad rap. You know, it's sort of like, I don't know, man, doesn't contentment mean that you've just kind of checked out? Right, if you're content or you're no longer hungry, you're no longer trying, you're no longer hustling, you're no longer dreaming, you're no longer waking up swinging at the air. You know, you're just content. And you even see it on social media, like some dude in the gym where I saw some dude lifting weights. He's like, never be content. Ah. Right? But I think sometimes culturally we confuse contentment with complacency. What we're describing is complacency. Complacency's lazy. Complacency's checked out. Complacency retired a long time ago and just didn't let anybody else know, right? Complacency isn't pushing oneself. Complacency, that's not necessarily contentment. That's complacency. It's possible to be content. And contentment literally means that you have a sense of enoughness inside of you. In other words, you realize that God has made me as more than enough, gifted me as more than enough, filled me with more than enough. And from that reservoir of strength and enoughness and contentment, I can hustle. I can go after my dreams. I can face any challenge. I can have goals. I can keep trying. Contentment doesn't, I mean, Paul's the one who's writing about contentment, and this is a guy who traveled all over the known world, kept planting churches all throughout his life, kept sacrificing himself, kept stretching himself financially, kept going after the dreams God put on his heart. So he doesn't mean you just sort of kick back like, I'm content. He means that you push through from that reservoir of contentment. Lori came out in the garage yesterday. I have this little weight set up in the garage. I'm working out. She kind of giggled. She said, what are you doing? This, I said, try till you die, Lori. Try till you die. So that's my statement right now. Try till you die. One day I'm going to kill over. But until then, I'm going to keep trying. I'm not going to be complacent. I got to keep pushing, right? But even doing that, you can still have a level of contentment that says, God's given me all that I have, and I'm grateful, and I celebrate that. In other words, it's possible to be happy while you hustle. You don't have to have all the dreams to come true to have a level of gratitude and happiness and joy in your life. You can already have that on the way to the dreams God's put in your heart. Listen, the reality is money can make you rich, but only God can give you a rich life. Only He can give you a rich life. So I want to talk today about three myths of more that we see in our culture. The first myth is this: more will make me happy. Right, we see it all everywhere in our culture. More, if I just had a little more, if I made a little more, earned a little more, then if I have more, I'd be happy. Listen, this was a tough week for me. Sunday last week, my Dallas Cowboys absolutely collapsed in the playoffs against the Green Bay Packers. Not only that, they've done this. This is the 29th year they have choked in the playoffs. Come on, man. I mean, and at some point, like, you know, and all my friends start talking trash to me, and I deserve it because I talk trash to them. But, you know, one of my friends sent me this. I thought it was pretty funny, this image. It says, a photo of a current Cowboys cheerleader with two cheerleaders from their last Super Bowl team. I mean, come on, man. That hurts. I'm wounded. It doesn't matter how much you win, though, you always want more, right? Chiefs fans, they want more. Didn't they win last year? Isn't that enough? No, no. Aren't you dominating the whole league? No, no, you want more, right? We always want more. Now, here's the thing. Paul kind of breaks this down in 1 Timothy chapter 6. When I think about our culture, I think, like, if we were to define great wealth, we'd say, well, you need to have success. More success, right? More accomplishments, more wins, more sales, break more records, you know, destroy more quotas, right? You know, do all the things, have more success in your life. And then you have to have more money. You know, you got to add to your net worth, get more money, have more money. And then this will equal great wealth. And often it kind of ends here culturally, like influencers, leadership coaches, success coaches. It's like, get success, get money, and then you're going to have great wealth in your life. Paul comes along in 1 Timothy 6, and he says this. No, no, no. Godliness, he says, with contentment actually equals great wealth. Now, what is godliness? Well, godliness means that you're trying to follow God in your life. You're growing in your faith. You're actually starting to look and develop morally more like God. More, you're trying to be holy. You're trying to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. You're filled with His Spirit, which is giving you love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness. These things are growing in your heart. You're trying to be a person who tells the truth, a person who honors their word, a person who walks with integrity, morally, financially, sexually. You're trying to honor God in your life, right? Godliness. Then you take godliness, and then you put with that contentment, which has the idea of like gratitude and thankfulness. Godliness with contentment and gratitude, that equals great wealth. And what I would suggest to you is God isn't opposed to you having success. God isn't opposed to you having money. I believe He loves to bless His people with success and with money. But I would suggest if you give yourself first to godliness and to contentment in your core heart and life, then the inevitable outflow of that will often be success and money. But whether you get success and money or not, you'll have great wealth, right? Great wealth. So more in and of itself won't make us happy unless it's more of God and His goodness moving in our life. Here's another myth, and that is that more will solve my problems. Right, if I just had a little more, I wouldn't have any problems. I don't know if you use a driving app currently, like if you're trying to get across the city or go anywhere. I don't leave the house anymore without opening my app because it feels like there's just cones falling from heaven. There's cones everywhere, right? Like you've heard it's the Nevada state flower, you know, the cone. And I don't know who's working at the highway department or what, but somebody's just determined to cut off every way to get around the city. We're going to cut you off there. If you try to go this way, we'll cut you off here. We're going to cut you off there. Does it feel that way? I'm like, does anybody have a plan? Does anybody get in a room and go, well, then if we do this, they can't go anywhere? No. Okay. So I have to use my app. So I get my app out. I got to know the traffic flow to know my best chance to get across the city or whatever. So I pull it out. Now I use Waze. I use this app called Waze because my daughter went on there. I don't know how she did it, but she figured out how to give all the commands in like her voice. So my daughter's always telling me, you know, turn left here. Turn right there. And then she has this snarky commentary that she puts in there like, oh man, traffic up ahead. I hope Dad isn't driving. Or she'll be like, you know, woo, 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 police reported. Stop speeding, Dad. You know, like the whole thing. So anyway, I like having my daughter kind of bark at me, if you will, as I'm driving. But I use an app because I have to have a plan, because if I don't have a plan, I'm not going to get from point A to point B. And when it comes to money and more in our lives, if you get more in your life, but you don't have a plan that you're already working and operating, more is unlikely to solve your problems. More will likely give you more problems. You got to have a plan. In fact, without a plan, more money often just leads to more problems. And so 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, here's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "But people who long to be rich fall into a temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the what? Love." You see this? "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Now just look at that last sentence there. I leave it up because it's often misquoted. We just read it together. A lot of people say, money is the root of all evil. But that's not what it says. What does it say? It says, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." See, money is neutral. It can be good, it can be bad. It can bless others and help others, help you, help your family, help ensure your future, or it can also do a lot of damage and pain. Money itself is neutral. But here's what Paul's saying. Like, if you make money the number one thing in your life, if you make it your God, so to speak, if all you think about is getting more money, earning more money, if you're willing to do whatever it takes, walk over whoever you need to walk over, destroy whoever you need to destroy to get more for yourself, he says, then you're setting yourself up for a temptation and for a trap. He says they're trapped by many foolish and harmful desires. That word trapped is only used two other times in the New Testament. Both times it's a reference to the work of Satan. So the devil would love for us to put money as the number one thing in our lives so that as we go after it, he can trap us with a lot of different kinds of traps that would lead to our own destruction and ruin. And I don't think God is opposed to money, but God wants to be number one. He wants to be first in our life. You know, they say when it comes to going to the gym, you can't really outwork out a bad diet. Have you heard this? Like no matter how hard you work out, if you have a terrible diet, you can't work out enough. I don't know. I've been trying for 30 years to prove them wrong, and they're probably right. That's why I'm the guy over there on the treadmill. You know, if I ever go to the gym, it's like, that guy doesn't look like he comes here very much. I'm like, be quiet, bro. Nachos, okay? A lot of that's true when it comes to our finances. You can't really out-earn a spending problem. You know, you can't really, if you don't have a plan, if you don't have money in its proper place and have a plan, the money that's coming in will flow right back out. Doesn't matter how much more you make, you'll be just as broke. There are people at every level of the economic strata, broke as they can be. It doesn't matter how much is coming in if you have a spending problem. And so rather than love money, rather than prioritize money, if you start to get a plan with your money, one of the most powerful things I ever heard years ago was, hey, if you don't tell your money where it should go, then it will control you and basically tell you where you should go. You got to tell your money where it should go. And if you're hurting financially, struggling, one of the most powerful things you can do, if you're not already doing it, is figure out where every cent of money you earn currently goes, and then work on getting a plan where every cent of money is spent before the month starts. You tell it exactly where it's going to go. Hard to do, but you get in that discipline, you can start getting margin in your life. You can start realizing that a little more can actually give you a little bit of, it can lower your stress. It can get you ahead in a small way. A lot of us are praying for a miracle. We're praying for God to move in our financial life. We're praying for God to do something supernatural, which is amazing. But while you're waiting on a miracle, work on a plan. Right? Maybe give God something he can bless. You know, there's an old plan that's been around for generations that's helped followers of Jesus. And we just call it like the 10-10-80 plan. The 10-10-80 plan says, hey, I'm gonna work to get to a place where I spend 80% of what I earn on my living expenses. I'm going to try to save 10%, pay myself for the future. And I'm going to honor God with 10%. And that's the tithe. The word tithe means 10th. We talked about this over the last couple of weeks. And so the idea of the tithe comes from Malachi chapter 3, in part, where God says, listen, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there'll be food in my temple. He says, bring a full tithe and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and bless you with more than you can contain. And then he says, try me tests me in this. And the whole issue with the tithe is, according to the research in our country, like, the tithe has not been tested and found wanting. The tithe, in many ways, has just not been tested at all. The vast majority of followers of Jesus don't live this way. And I think that's why we're stressed. It's part of why we're stressed. We're overwhelmed. We haven't stepped back and really trusted God in the financial area of our life. And so I always try to give people an opportunity to do that. This year I've said, hey, we'll give you a 90-day generosity challenge. If you want to tithe and give back to God in your life in a way that's trackable at the church, you could take our generosity challenge on our app or website at the end of 90 days. If you are disappointed or frustrated, we'll give you your money back, all of it. No questions asked, no guilt, no shame. I just want to encourage you to actually test God in this area of your life. Again, it's not that it's been tested and found wanting. It's been criticized often by people who've never tested it. God's saying, test me. And so I'm trying to make that something you will actually do in your life. Give, save, spend. Set yourself up. Work a plan. If we can help you, we want to. We've got an amazing seminar coming up next weekend called God's Way with Money. It's free, and all you have to do is show up. You can go to our app or go to central.family. You can see all the information there. We'll help you get a spending plan. We'll help you get a framework for what you should be spending money on. We'll give you a super clear, ultra-practical roadmap for how you can begin to get more peace in this area of your life. And remember, every big change will have a small beginning. Have a small beginning. Got to start somewhere. Here's a third myth in our culture. More will give me security. If I just have a little bit more, then I'll be secure. And certainly if you have some savings, there'll be some security there, right? Certainly you plan for the future. That gives you a sense of security. Yes, but ultimately our trust has got to be in more than just money. Here's what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. Which is so what? Unreliable. From 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul across the centuries is saying, listen, don't trust in your money. It's unreliable. We've seen it. If you live long enough, I lived through Y2K. I lived through, you know, the 90s tech bubble. I lived through the Great Recession. We lived through the housing crisis, the bubble, the crash. We lived through 9/11 and all that came after 9/11. You lived through like COVID and the shutdown of the last few years. Markets rise and markets fall, and we should be wise with what God gives us and thankful, and yes, set some aside and hopefully have some to leave for your kids and all of that. But the Bible's saying, but don't put all your faith and trust there, because that's way too unreliable. Instead, Paul says this, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 17. He says, their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Now, this is a word right here. Some people just think God doesn't want you to enjoy life. He's a killjoy. He created the world. He doesn't want anybody to enjoy it. But what's the Bible say? God gives everything you and I have in life for our enjoyment. God created food. God created sex. God created pleasure. God created all the nature. God created all the beautiful and good and wonderful things that we see around us. It's good and holy when it's done in the context of what God commands. And God, he gives us everything we have so it can be rich. Enjoy. I hope you get money. I hope you get success. But more than anything, I hope you have godliness and contentment so you have great wealth. And I hope that when you get it, you realize it's all to be enjoyed from our loving God. Now, that's just the first sentence. He goes on, he says, tell them to use their money to do good. He says, listen, Timothy, this is what you got to tell people if you're going to pastor. You got to tell them to use their money to do good. He says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works. That's a word, rich in good works, and generous to those in need. Always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they'll be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for their future so that they may experience what? True life. So listen, you can't take it with you. Paul's already said that, but you can send it on ahead. When you, through your good works, through your generosity, through your kindness, you're storing up a foundation in heaven, and then it has a real-time benefit in your life today, which is true life, true life that you experience in your life today. And so Paul says we should be generous, doing good. I mean, this week I took a moment to just sum up kind of what it means for me to be generous back to God, to give back to God. And this is what I wrote. I said, you know, I give because I want to put God first in my life. That's the number one reason. I want to put God first in my life. I want to honor him. I want to show him that I recognize that he's given me everything that I have. I give because I trust him. I give because I place my hope in him. I give because I believe the church is the hope of the world, because the church can help so many people and shine the light of Christ so that people come to know him and serve him. Listen, I give because the world is desperate and broken. And while I can't do everything, I can do something. And I want to do the something I can do as God blesses me in my life. I give because I love how it makes me feel. I give because I love the joy it gives me. I love the look on somebody's face when they get help that they didn't expect to get. I love to see the difference generosity makes. I love to see families get food and kids get Christmas gifts and students have school supplies. I love to see marriages put back together and young adults discovering a purpose and a path. I love to see those who are lonely right now finding community in their life. I love to see that those who are broken are finding healing. I love to see those who are rock bottom finding a way up from where they're at. I love to see people wrestling with hurts and habits and hang-ups, celebrating recovery in their life and finding freedom coming out of that season of their life. I love for those who are in prison to realize they're not forgotten and we love them and God still has a plan and a purpose for them in their life. Look, I love that when we come together and we lift up Jesus and we acknowledge him and we teach God's word, he will draw all men to himself, and that, you know, we can follow him and trust him in our lives. Listen, I give because God gave up his life for me in Jesus Christ, and he walks with me and sustains me and carries me in my life. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive, and he's right. He's right. And Paul says to Timothy, this young pastor, he says, don't neglect to teach your people that the path is not longing to be rich. The path is longing to be generous. And as you are generous, you will be rich in every way that matters. So it turns out maybe more is better. Not necessarily more money or more stuff, but more trust, more sharing, more godliness, more contentment, more faithfulness, more love, more of God moving and working in our lives as we put him first. Don't fall for the myths in our culture of what money can and cannot do. It can't solve all your problems. It can't make you happy. It's not going to make you secure in and of itself, but God can do those things. Listen, money can make you rich, but only God can give you a rich life. So trust him. Maybe for some of us this week, we just step back. Maybe if we're honest with ourselves, we need to turn in our hearts. The Bible has a word for it, repent. And just say, God, I've placed too much emphasis on money. I want you to be rightfully first in my life and guide me and lead me. I've had to pray that prayer many times over my life, and there's no shame in it. There's power in it. Put God back in his rightful place in your life. Maybe you need a plan. Maybe you're so stressed out about it all, but you don't really have a plan. And so maybe this is a week to say, I'm going to take some baby steps. Maybe I'm going to just start collecting all my expenses, see where all the money's going. Maybe I'm going to sign up for God's Way with Money, start to get some real help so that I can get victory here. Maybe I have a plan and I'm just not being faithful to it. Maybe it's time to just go back to it and take some steps to follow it. Or maybe we've not really taken the step to trust God and be generous. And I said over the last few weeks, you know, we're doing something called a 90-day challenge. I'm just challenging people. I'm always trying to remove barriers for people to try generosity in their life. And I say, look, give for 90 days. If you're disappointed, we'll give you your money back. You can have all your money back. It's not about your money. Just go to our website, go to our app, just click Generosity Challenge, take the challenge. You really have nothing to lose. You don't even have your money to lose. I'm not sure it's even legit that way, but that's We'll do whatever we can. If you think somebody's trying to get something from you, go give it to another church. I just want you to go on a spiritual journey with God that I believe has the power to change your life. That's an area that has not been tested and found wanting. It's an area that overall has not been tested at all. And so test it, God says. Try me. See if I don't move in your life as you do. Money can make you rich. Only God can give you a rich life. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've never crossed that line of faith in your life. I'd love to give you that opportunity today. I want to ask all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you'd like to become a follower of Jesus, if you'd like to cross that line of faith, you can begin that journey by repeating after me a simple prayer. Just say, "Dear God, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. Help me face the challenges I'm up against. God, I surrender my life to you in Christ's name." Friends, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's your prayer today, I want to ask you to just slip your hand in the air. Just make eye contact with me, just to say before God, to say to me, you're going to follow him. You're going to trust him in your life. God bless you guys. Hands going up around the room. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Let's reach out to him today. Thank you, guys. Bless you guys. Thank you. God, we love you. I thank you for each person just reaching out to you. I pray you'll move in their life in a powerful way. Heal, forgive, restore. We commit them to you, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us today. If you enjoyed this podcast, there are a couple of things that I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe and review this podcast and connect with us on social media by following at Central Online. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Central. You can simply visit centralchurch.online/give, and you can give a gift today. And thanks again for joining us on the Central Church Podcast.